Have you ever waited for something? Are you with me? Have you ever waited for something? Something that you really, really wanted, and it just seemed like it took forever to get what you wanted. Perhaps you were a young person and you just couldn't wait to turn 16. You were excited about those days, and boy, you want to get your license. You can taste the freedom. You're waiting for that 16 to come, or in California, 18 or 21 or whatever it is in this communist state. But anyway, you were waiting for that. You just couldn't wait for that. Or perhaps you couldn't wait when you were in college and you started liking somebody. You started, you know, having feelings for someone and you started dating and you'd write them a love note. You remember those days? You'd write them a love note and you'd give it to them and then you would wait. You would wait for the response. You remember that? You remember those days and just couldn't wait. You just couldn't wait to see them. Or perhaps maybe you're engaged and you just can't wait to get married and we've all had those times in our lives where we just couldn't wait. How many of you have ever had kids? How many of you have ever had children, or you have children at home? And you remember when you're having your first child, or maybe having a child, and boy, that 9 months sure seems like a long time, doesn't it? And especially for the mom, amen. She's like, when is this thing coming out? And so I just called your children a thing, so don't worry about it. But anyway, you remember those days waiting. And even today, wherever you're at, I'm sure you've waited for something. Whether it's an Amazon package or a spouse, we learn early in life. There's some single young people here helping with the live stream. I'm just messing with them a little bit. But we learn early in life that waiting is just a part of the human experience. When I was a fifth grader, my parents moved to a new town, and it was called Watertown. My dad was in Bible College in Wisconsin. We moved to this town, and my parents enrolled me at a Christian school. I was in fifth grade, and of course, being the new student there, and I after a few months, I began to develop what one would call a crush on a young lady there at the school, as many fifth graders have done, And so I began to have a crush on this girl. And so I in those days, I was overconfident in myself. And I just thought, I'm the handsomest guy in this school. And I'm the funniest guy in this school. I was far from the truth. but what could possibly go wrong? So I remember one day, I developed the nerve to write this young lady a note. And I'm sure you've never done anything like this in your life, but I wrote her a note that said, "Do you like me? Do you like me?" It was at lunchtime. I'll never forget. And I handed her that note, and I thought, what could possibly go wrong? Well, I started waiting for her to respond to that, and I waited. I waited about an hour. Boy, my, you get those butterflies. You're waiting, and what's going to happen? What is she going to say? And then I realized there's no turning back. She already knows I like her. If she says no, this is going to be embarrassing. And then recess came around, no answer. The next break came around, no answer. 3.5 long hours later. Now, to a fifth grader, 3.5 hours is a long time. After school, she walked right up to me, and she had a big smile on her face. I thought, man, this is it. You know, I knew it. I knew I was good looking, you know. And she came up to me, and she held out her hand like this, and she had a fist. And I reached my hand out, and she dropped it in my hand. It was a crumpled note. I mean, it could have been a spit wad. It was so crumpled. And, you know, being a boy, and this is just the curse of manhood, I didn't think anything of it. I thought, great, you know, what could possibly go wrong, you know? And so I began to unfold that crumpled note, and little did I know, and you probably didn't know this either, but you can actually write in a third option on that choice of yes or no, and like you would in a ballot box, you write in your answer, she wrote in her answer. Her answer was drop dead. And so it obviously made an impact on me, because I'm still telling stories about it, you know, 20-something years later. But anyway, we all have things like that happen to us where we wait for something and we're excited about something. It just doesn't turn out the way that we thought it would. Has that ever happened? You had an expectation and you had a thought that this is the way it's going to be, and you're really excited about something, but yet it doesn't turn out the way you had envisioned that it would. But may I say that there is a future event that will take place at any moment that we're waiting for today, that when it happens, it will not be disappointing. Right. There is an event that's going to come to pass that when it does, it will exceed all the limits of our imagination. As a matter of fact, when this event takes place, it will be the best thing that we have ever experienced in our life, and that is the arrival of Jesus Christ. At any moment, on any day, Jesus could and will return. The word imminent means that there are signs it could happen at any time. Some of you right now, it's imminent that your car is going to break down. You know what I'm talking about? It's just going to happen. You know it's going to happen at any moment, at any time. But it is imminent that the return of Christ is going to happen, and it could happen at any time. And when it does happen, boy, I tell you what, it's going to be good news. When Christ does return, he's returning for us. We call this event the rapture. The rapture is a term that we use. The Bible calls it a catching away, or it's a term that we use when the church is taken up to heaven. And last week we read how Christ, when he was with his disciples, all of a sudden he began to raise up into the sky. It's called the ascension. And the disciples stood there staring at him as he went up into the sky, like you release a helium balloon, and you watched it as far as you could until the clouds covered it up. And someday that's what's going to happen to you and I. Make no mistake about it. The wait on earth, it might be hard. The wait on earth, it may be long. The wait on earth, it could seem dreary at times. And many have died, by the way, waiting for the return of Christ. And many have hoped to see his arrival. Many have hoped to be here when it happened. But the truth is today, my friends, that if we die waiting, or if we are alive when he comes, it will be the greatest moment in history for those who know Christ. I have good news today. His arrival is imminent. I want to share with you three reasons today. Three reasons why the imminent of Christ is good news. Now, I want to also say that this message isn't much about the details or the differences between the rapture of the church or the second coming of Christ. I'm not going to go into detail about those things, the time period of all that. We're going to start that series next week. And so I hope you tune in next week as we get into more details about that. But today, I'm really going to focus on why it's good news that he is returning. Number one, our fight with the flesh will be over. Our fight with the flesh will be over. That's some good news right there. I said, our fight with the flesh will be over. That's some good news. That's some good news. Our fight with the flesh will be over. Look at what Paul says in verse 51. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That means that word sleep there is a Bible word for die. If you notice something, that Christ never in his walk on earth, he never refers to death for the Christian as a final death. He never refers to that. He always refers to it as sleeping, because in for the Christian, even though we die, we don't actually die. When we die, the Bible says absent from the body is present with the Lord. And yes, our body might be sleeping in the ground, but our spirit is with the Lord. We shall not all sleep. We shall be changed. Verse 52. In the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. You say, Pastor, what about those who have died? Hey, when he returns, the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. These verses are deeply theological, and we're not going to get into the depths today. We'll get into the depths over the next few weeks, but I want to point out two things right on the surface here. Letter A, we will put on incorruption. We will put on incorruption. Our flesh is corrupt. It's corrupted. The Bible says, as by one man sin entered into the world, and because of that, death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because of sin, and because sin entered into the world, so did corruption. And because of that, our flesh is corrupted. I don't know about you, but I fight my flesh every day. I fight with my flesh every day. And to be honest, I get sick of it. Anyone else besides me? I get sick of fighting my own flesh, and I get sick of the doubt that enters into my mind, and I get sick of the weakness in my flesh. I get sick of my sin. But good news today, good news that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. You might feel the same way. You might be sick of your own sin. Don't get too hard on yourself. Paul the Apostle, who wrote 13 other books other than the one we're reading right now of the New Testament, also said something very similar. Would you take your Bibles and go to Romans chapter number 7? You can keep your place there in 1 Corinthians. If you go to Romans chapter number 7, look at what Paul says in verse 18. He says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh," that's what we're talking about, "dwelleth what? No good thing." Paul says, "For to will," or to want to do good, "is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would," in other words, the good things that I want to do, "I do not. But the evil which I would not, the bad things I don't want to do, that I do." Paul's talking about his flesh. Look at verse 20. "Now if I do that I would not, it is no more that I do it, but what? Sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me." You know what Paul, I think he's trying to say here, is that even when we're trying to do good, and even when we're doing our best, we find another thing that we're doing wrong. Look at verse 22. "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members," those are our members of the flesh, "warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity unto the law of sin, which is in my members." Notice what Paul says here, and you and I would say the same. "Oh, wretched man that I am." Oh, I'm sick of my flesh. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And he answers that question, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, when Jesus Christ returns to this earth, our fight with the flesh will be over. That's good news. That's good news. When Christ returns, our corrupted flesh will change in the twinkling of an eye. No more fighting the flesh. Also today we see not only do we put on incorruption, but letter B, we will put on immortality. Immortality. Who are we, by the way, are mortal beings. We're mortal. We're fragile. We're frail. Life is fragile. We are sickly. We suffer pain. And it's hard to watch loved ones suffer pain. It's hard to watch someone you love suffer. Whether it's a young person that struggles with a birth defect or some sort of disorder, or an elderly person, maybe your parents or grandparents, struggling, losing their physical abilities, which we all will get to that point someday. It's hard to watch those you love struggle physically. You and I, probably every single person listening to this, have had a loved one or a friend, someone who you cared about, struggle with cancer. And it's really difficult to watch somebody fight cancer and to go through those things as they watch a battle, some sort of disease ravage their body. It's hard to watch. Most of us today have buried a loved one, whether it's a grandparent or a parent, a friend. In some cases, some have even buried their own children. But listen, my friend, listen to your pastor. Yes, we are struggling with the flesh now. And yes, we are mortal beings that battle with disease now. And yes, we deal with pain in the present. And yes, it hurts watching our loved ones struggle now. And yes, it hurts to bury those that we love. But someday, I'm talking about real soon, that wait will be over when the Lord will return. And when the Lord returns, our struggle with the flesh will be over. We will no longer struggle with sin. We will no longer struggle with suffering. Hey, listen, every backache will become a healed ache. Every knee ache will be gone. Every headache will be conquered. Every pain in the neck will be vanquished. Every cancer will disappear. Every disease will dissolve. Every disorder will be put in order. Every impediment will be changed. Every corruptible mortal thing about our flesh, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, will be completely, totally, entirely wholly changed. I know that someday, and it will be soon, and while we wait, it hurts, and while we wait, there's suffering, and while we wait, there's pain, but in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, it'll change. It'll change. That's some good news. I know there are people out there today that will say to us and say to me and say to you, "You really believe in this fairy tale? Do you really believe in this book here?" And some might say, "Hey, when we die, we go straight into the dirt." And I might tell them someday, "Hey, listen to me. You can go straight into the dirt if you want to." My dad would tell people sometimes, "You can just fly straight into the air if you want to, or go jump in a lake if you want to. But as for me, as for my wife and I who are saved, for my children that are saved, and for my loved ones that are saved, for those that I know that are saved. Jesus Christ, when he comes back, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, I'm going to be changed, and I'm not going in the dirt, my friend. You can spend all the time you want there. By the way, the Bible says that you are not going in the dirt because the soul lives forever, and the Bible tells us there's only one of two places that we go, and you can want to go in the dirt all you want. You will not. You will go to one of two places. The Bible says you will spend eternity in a place called heaven, or you will spend eternity. I said eternity. That is end. That is life without end in a place called hell. You must choose between one of the two. And not, my friends, today, I will not spend one moment in hell. And those that are saved today will not spend one moment in that place. And that's good news, because when Christ returns, those that are alive will be meet him in the air. And when Christ returns, those that are dead shall be raised again with him. That's good news. Paul explains this in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Would you go there? 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. And I love this chapter, and you know it well, I'm sure. But it's such a good chapter to know and understand. We're going to study this a lot over the next few weeks. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. And may I just say here, as kindly as I can say, it is not God's fault if you don't understand what the Bible says. It is not God's fault. God has given us everything that we need to know. And Paul's desire, Paul's prayer request was that we would not be ignorant. His prayer request wasn't answered, by the way. Amen. So, brethren, concerning those which are asleep, notice the word asleep, those that have died, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no, what's the next word? Hope. There are those that have no hope, but we do. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which are asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord. Lord, in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The good news today is that when he arrives, our fight with the flesh will be over. Amen. It'll be over. How many are looking forward to that? How many of you are looking forward to waking up and not having back pain? Amen. How many are looking forward to waking up and not dealing with arthritis and not dealing with Alzheimer's and waking up and not dealing with all of these things, because our fight with the flesh will be over? How many are looking forward to not having to fight your sin anymore? Number two today, so our fight with the flesh will be over. But number two today is our future with the Father will begin. Our future with the Father will begin. Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. Let's go back there where we were, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verse 55. If I was a parent, I would have my kids. I am a parent, but... Well, amen. If I was a parent who had kids that don't know this verse, I would have them memorize this verse. Verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, why is death victory in Christ? You see, without Christ, death is always bad. Did you hear me? Without Christ, death is always bad. Most in the world today either hold to a dead religion, or most in the world today who don't believe in anything, they believe in nothing. That gives no hope. For the unsaved, death is always dark, ominous, gloomy, threatening. Over the years of my life, I've officiated, I think, somewhere around 20 funerals. I'm not exactly sure, but most of them have been for saved people. Most of the funerals I've done or been a part of have been for saved. Those that have accepted Christ as their Savior. And by the way, in just a moment, I'm going to tell you how you can do that. Most of them have been for saved people, but I have done a few for unsaved people. The first funeral I ever did was the hardest funeral I ever did. Not just because it was the first funeral, but it was definitely one of the hardest. It was for a 12-year-old boy named Shane. Shane was an only child. He lived on the bus route that I worked on, and one day I was walking down the street, got to lead Shane and a couple of the boys to the Lord there. Shane began riding the bus. I think he rode for maybe 6 months or a year. He was riding the bus. And I remember I go visit Shane at his house, and he had a little shed in the backyard. And he'd, every Saturday I go by, he'd say, hey, can you play Xbox with me? Can you play Xbox with me? And so I'd go in there, I'd sit there, and boy, it smelled like boy in there. I remember that. And we'd play Xbox, and he was just a good kid. He was a good kid. I was driving down the highway one day. I heard on the radio that a young man had been hit by hit by a train and killed. And through things, I learned that it was Shane. I pulled off the road. I was actually near the house that day. Pulled off the road and talked to the family and talked to some people and found out Shane was riding his motorcycle and didn't have a helmet on, and he was riding on a train track and didn't hear a train coming from behind him. Hit Shane. He was killed instantly. Now, I praise the Lord that Shane is saved. I know for sure where Shane is today, but his parents were not. As far as I know, I don't know if they are or not anymore, but and that particular day was a difficult day. Losing a child in any circumstance has to be the hardest experience one faces in life. I cannot begin to imagine what it's like. I'll never forget the funeral that day. The room was packed of many hundreds of people in a small storefront, or the old church building that we had. And I'll never forget the scream that came out of that mother as she walked past Shane in that casket. She just literally screamed at the top of her lungs, "No!" And then she fainted right in front of the casket. And people had to come and pick her up and take her out of the room. She couldn't understand why her only child was gone. It also did not make sense to her, as I tried to explain it many times, that her son was in heaven, that her son was in heaven. Oh, but friends, I have been to many funerals where it was not like that at all. I've been to many funerals. Matter of fact, I've been to funerals. If you walked in late, you wouldn't have known it was a funeral. I've been to funerals. It was like a celebration, not because the person was dead, but because the person had died and there was hope of where that person was. And we know today that if you die in Christ today, there is hope that we will live in eternity with the Father. When death comes for the Christian, that's when our future with the Father begins. I know this is going to sound odd, possibly shocking, but it's definitely true. For the Christian, death is actually a good thing. It's a good thing. Say, "Pastor, how can you say that?" Because for the Christian, death is not the end. Death is the beginning. Death is where we trade tears for triumph. Death is when we trade our hurt for heaven. Death is when we trade bad for bliss. Death is when we trade our mother-in-law for a mansion. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I love my mother-in-law. I know she's watching right now. I'm just teasing. Just teasing. I just want to make sure you're paying attention. Hey, listen, I'm saying today for the Christian, death is not bad news. Death is great news. Hey, listen, death is not separation. Death is a reunion. Some think that death is a dark corridor to the unknown. Not for the Christian. Death is a bright portal to eternity. When we go through death's portal, we do not go into the unknown, but we go into the known. Jesus Christ says, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I did not so, I would have told you." He says that we are preparing you a mansion. The other Bible versions say rooms. You can stick with those Bible versions. My Bible version says a mansion. Amen. And so he says that in my house are many mansions, and he goes to prepare a place for us. And all I'm trying to say is this: death might seem scary and death might seem ominous, but for the Christian, death is a good thing. It's good news. Paul says it here. "Oh, death, where is your sting?" For the Christian, there is no sting in death. "Oh, grave, where is your victory?" For the Christian, death has no victory over us. Good news today. When he arrives, our fight with the flesh is over, and our future with the Father begins. But lastly today, and perhaps a little bit more practical for us in everyday life, because when he arrives, good news, our faithfulness in the flesh will be remembered. Our faithfulness in the flesh will be remembered. Would you look at verse 58, 1 Corinthians 15? I want to read this slowly and carefully so that we all hear it today. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren." Now, picture Paul the Apostle alive today saying this to us right now. "Church in Manteca, California, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Be ye steadfast. Unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Paul says to this church, he says, "Listen, Christ is coming. And by the way, church, are you listening to me? He's coming. I hope you're ready." It could be today. It could be tomorrow. It might be in 100 years. We don't know. But it looks like he's coming any day. But until he gets here, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. There's good news today. Everything that's done in our flesh today will be remembered in heaven. It'll be remembered in heaven. Have you ever done something for somebody that you loved because you wanted to surprise them, or because you wanted to just do something for them? Maybe you're a lady today, and maybe you're married, and perhaps your husband's at work. And so while he's at work, you You decide to do something a little bit extra. Maybe you make his favorite meal. You make his favorite meal. Let's see, what's my favorite meal? I have a lot of favorite meals, but I have a hard time choosing. But one of my favorite meals is fried fish tacos. Fried fish tacos. I love those. And one of my favorite meals is my wife makes this beef mashed potato. It's called beef bourguignon. It's so good. It's so good. Bourguignon, it's a French name. But anyway, I like, my wife makes homemade pizza. I love homemade pizza. We had homemade pizza last night. I love In-N-Out. I just love it. Anyway, I digress. But ladies, maybe you make that favorite meal for your husband. And why? Why do you do that? Because you love him. Because you love him. And when he comes home, boy, he smells it as he comes in the door and he gets excited. Honey, what's that smell? Oh, I made your favorite meal. And then you hug each other and then it's great and it's wonderful. Husbands, maybe you do something like that for your wife once in a while. Once in a while, my wife will go out of town and she'll go to ladies' things or some kind of conference or something. And I get the boys together. I say, okay, guys, mom's out of town. We're going to do some special stuff. And boy, we get cleaning and we clean the, we just do some deep stuff and we get some deep cleaning done for her. And when she comes, because when she comes home, I want her to know that we appreciate her. And we, and listen, she does this stuff every single day. She does the dishes every day. She vacuums the carpets every day. She cleans the bathrooms and does the laundry and does all this stuff every day. We can do it once in a while just to show her that we love her and that we appreciate her. And all these things. You ever do something like that for somebody? May I say today that everything that we're doing right now is for the Lord. It should be for the Lord. And we do things for Him because we love Him. Listen, I don't preach because I have to. I don't have to do this. Well, I do because God called me, but stick with me. You don't have to watch this today. Nobody's forcing you. You could be watching Netflix right now. Lord help you. You could be you can't golf. Let's see, what could you do right now? Anyway, you don't have to go to church. You don't have to give the tithe. You don't have to give to missions. We don't do those things because we have to. No, we do them because we love the Lord. We love Him. We love you, Lord. We want to do things for Him. We want to show Him that we love Him. And listen, the reason to be faithful today, the reason why we're faithful today is because He's coming home. And just like when my wife comes home from a trip and I'm so excited to see her and to show her, I'm like a little kid, look what I did while you were gone, right? And so when someday Christ is going to return and I want to have something to show my Lord when He returns, I want to say, Christ, look at what I was able to do. And the Bible says in Revelations that there's 24 elders that stand around the throne as John saw them. And the Bible says that those elders have gold crowns upon their head. And then a little bit later in the next chapter, we see those elders on their knees and they take off their crowns and they give them to the Lamb. Why? Because they recognize who He is. Because they love Him. Because Christ redeemed them to God. And guess what today? I'm redeemed to God and so are you. And listen, what we do in the flesh today for Him will be remembered someday. So be steadfast, be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? For as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Have you ever done something for somebody and they didn't notice? Well, that hurts. That hurts. Maybe you did a little bit extra. I know ladies do this. Sometimes they cut their hair while their husband's gone and they dye their hair. And then you come home and your husband doesn't notice that your hair is cut. You know, amen. Trying to help you men right now. Is it, you ever done something for somebody that they didn't notice? Guess what? Christ notices everything. Amen. And while your family may not recognize why you do what you do, and while your friends may not understand why you give so much money to the church, or why you're, while other people may not understand why you go to church or why you serve the Lord, while people may not understand, listen, someday when Christ returns, He's going to remember every single thing you did in His name. Why? Because our labor is not in vain in the Lord. So be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Perhaps today, as I close, you're worried about the future. Maybe you're worried about the future. Perhaps you feel in your heart that the arrival of Christ is imminent. And may I say today, I feel that way too, and it could be at any moment He could return. And perhaps today, as you think about the return of Christ and you think about His imminency, it might bring a little bit of fear in your heart. But guess what? There's no reason to be afraid. I said there's no reason to be afraid because His imminent arrival is good news. Our fight with the flesh will be over. Are you listening today? Soon as Christ comes for us, our fight with the flesh will be over. As soon as Christ comes, our future with the Father will begin. as soon as Christ comes, everything that we've done on earth will not be in vain. Before I pray this morning, I want to just mention, maybe you listen to this entire message today. You listen to the whole thing, and I appreciate you listening to the whole thing. But you don't know for sure if Christ were to return, that you would return with him. The Bible says that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Either one of two things are going to happen. Either you're going to die, or Christ is going to return, and you're going to be taken up with him, or you're going to be left behind. I've been talking to my kids recently about the rapture, and there's a book series called The Left Behind series, and there's a couple movies that have been done about it, and you can read all that stuff if you want to, but let me just tell you about something. If Christ returns today and you don't know him as your Savior, you will be left behind. You'll be left behind. I don't want to be that person. You don't want to be that person. You say, Pastor, I want to know for sure I'm saved. I want to know for sure if he returned, I'm going to be with him. You have to ask Jesus to save you. The Bible says we're all sinners. There's a penalty for that. For the wages of sin is death, the Bible says. In other words, there's a penalty for our sin. The Bible says, whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, the second death, eternal separation from God. I want to encourage you today, if you don't know that for sure, would you ask him to save you? Would you ask Jesus to save you today? Don't wait one more moment. With every head bowed and every eye closed, we're going to begin the invitation.